most of you are familiar that Memorial Day, which began in the 1800s, was to recognize those who had fallen while they were at war. Of course, we have Veterans Day later on in the year to recognize those who've served, but those who have fallen. And, you know, we live in a country where we can still do what we're doing this morning. We can assemble and worship God freely and follow Him. So I don't want us to take those things for granted. And I want us to remember those people who have fallen, starting all the way back to the Revolutionary War to bring us to where we are today. And I think we forget that a lot of times. Those, you know, some mothers and fathers sent their son across the ocean and he never came back. Some of them received a body and some of them never did. So there's been a price paid for every one of us for everything we do, most likely. Starting with our mothers that we recognized like week before last, who went through the pain of childbirth. Somebody's paid a price for you and I who's went ahead of us. And certainly nowhere is that greater than with Jesus Christ. The next time you think life's all about you, think again. I don't know what it'd be like, and I hope I never know what it's like to send a child across the ocean and not get them home. I don't know what it's like to be a child and your dad never come home, or your mother from war. But there's been a heavy price paid by many of those before us. Some of you that have fought in war probably didn't bring some people home with you. My grandfather was the only one that came home from his platoon. I was that close to not being here today. But more than that, Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. And we recognize Him this morning as the supreme sacrifice, as we recognize the sacrifices of our countrymen over the years, starting with those guys who trudged through the snow back in the Revolutionary War time. May God help us Americans not to forget the price that's been paid both physically and spiritually for this country to exist. And may we remember the sacrifice, and may it keep us humble every day of our life. As we take communion this morning, we're going to let you take it individually. Would you just reflect on all the sacrifice that's brought you to where you are today? And ultimately, the sacrifice that will take you to the next life. Will you just reflect, as Jonathan plays softly, will you reflect on that as we have communion this morning? Father, we come before you knowing that the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made was made by your Son. And there are a lot of lesser sacrifices that have been made in each one of our lives that have helped bring us to where we are today. May we remember that. And may we pray for that wife or that fiance that was waiting for her husband or man to return and he never came. May we pray for that mother and father who sent their son off with smiles and brought him home in a box. May we pray for all of our men and women who are in harm's way, who may not come home. And may we remember the sacrifice of your Son and what it means in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Who can believe what we've heard? And upon whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he has grown by his favor, like a tree crown, like a tree trunk out of arid ground. He had no form or beauty that we should look at him, no charm that we should find him pleasing. He was despised and shunned by men, a man of suffering, familiar with disease, as one who hid his face from us. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Yet it was our sickness that he was bearing, and our suffering that he endured. We accounted him plagued, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our sins, and crushed because of our iniquities. And he bore the chastisement that made us whole. And by his bruises, we were healed. We all went astray like sheep, each going his own way. And the Lord visited upon him the guilt of all of us. He was maltreated, yet he was submissive. What's a word, ain't it? He did not open his mouth. And like a sheep being led to slaughter, like a ewe dumb before those who shear her, he did not open his mouth. By oppressive judgment, he was taken away. Who could describe his abode? For he was cut off from the land of the living through the sin of my people, who deserved the punishment. And his grave was set among the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no injustice and had spoken no falsehood. But the Lord chose to crush him, that he made himself an offering for guilt. And through him, the Lord's purpose might prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see it. I'll read this last part of this passage one more time. I left a verse out. I want to make sure you hear it. I left a line out. He made himself an offering for guilt. Now listen to what Isaiah says. I'm reading this from the Tanakh, the Hebrew translation. He might see offspring. Made himself an offering that he might see offspring and have long life. God did all that, and Jesus submitted to all that so he would have offspring. Women travail in birth. Nobody's travailed in birth like him. And why? Because even though it was all about him, and it really was all about him, he made it about us. Somebody paid a price for you. that through him the Lord's purpose might prosper. And out of his anguish he shall see it. He shall enjoy it. To the full through his devotion, my righteous servant makes many righteous. Let's stand to our feet. In the Hebrew here, and we'll come back to this probably today a little bit, the Hebrew says that Jesus took war wounds. He went to war for us. By his stripes, we were healed. And may the Lord answer you in the time of trouble. In the name of Jacob's God, keep you safe. May he send you help from the sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. May he receive the tokens of all your meal offerings and approve your burnt offering, Selah. May he grant you your desire and fulfill your every plan. And may we shout for joy in your victory, arrayed by the standards in the name of our God. May the Lord fulfill your every wish. Now I know that the Lord will give victory to his anointed and will answer him from his heavenly sanctuary with the mighty victories of his right arm. Who is the right arm of God? Jesus. They call on chariots and they call on horses. But we call on the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and lie fallen, but we rally and gather strength. O Lord, grant victory, and may the King answer us when we call. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. The one who went to war for us and overcame the enemy. May we lay our lives down the way they laid those palm branches down. May we not make life all about us. May we make it about you, Lord. May we be put out. May we make sacrifices. May we go the extra mile. May we deny ourselves for you the way you did for us. And everybody said, man, let's give the Lord some praise. He's worthy. You have your Bibles. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. I'm going to work some more there this morning where we were at last week and look at some stuff here. And we used this word last week, and Ammon, and that same word has the same desired effect in the New Testament as the word amen. And this is the Hebrew word for believe here in in Isaiah chapter 53. And I read a lot of Isaiah 53 to you before we went at our worship time in conjunction with the video, and that out of the Hebrew translation, and that word aman means to come into agreement with, to embrace the sayer. So what's being said, we embrace what's being said because we know who's behind what's being said. And that is where we want to pick up again just briefly here in Isaiah chapter 53. If I can find my other glasses. Isaiah chapter 53, let's start with verse 1. I'm going to show you the process of this today, how this works out, and somebody that maybe you've not thought about before in the Scripture. But it says, who has believed our report? And I think in the Hebrew translation it says that who can believe what we've heard? And that's so magnificent. And I read all of those things that Jesus was going to do for us according to Isaiah. Now, in the New Testament, we know he's already done those things for us. Who has amoned, that's the Hebrew word there, the report. Who has embraced it? Who has come to the sayer. And so the sayer, in this case, would be God, and he is speaking through the prophet, the saying or the truth that we need to know, the prophetic, the prophecy about Christ, the Messiah. That's what's being heard. Now, all through the Bible, God speaks to us. And the design behind him speaking to us is as he speaks, we draw to him. When somebody's speaking to us, they get our attention. And we if we're too far away, if we can't hear what's being said, if we can't understand, we come closer and closer and closer. And we're drawn to the sayer. When the sayer speaks, this we're talking about God, then we amen or amen. And so in the New Testament, when you say amen, you're using the same context as amen in the Old Testament. And as we see that, it means to move toward what's being said, embrace what's being said, and follow through with it. That's what it means when we say amen. So if I say, and I used this example last week, if I say this coming week we're going to wash all the blades of grass individually in our lot here on our campus. If you say amen to that, now notice nobody, you all remember from last week, didn't you? If you say amen, Pastor, then that means you'll be here with your cloth to help wash all the blades of grass individually. So when we say amen, it's become a cliche in the church world, but actually it has power behind it, like these other words we've defined over time, tharseo, pisteo, and now here's another one, amon, that is, there's power in it. That God is that we're, when we amen God, and he's the greatest one to amen, and we talked last week how Jesus was the greatest amener. And he says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before us as a tender plant. And I like how it says this in the Hebrew. It says, he had no form or beauty that we should look at him, no charm that we should find him pleasing. He was despised, shunned by men, a man of suffering, familiar with disease, acquainted with that, as one who hid his face from us. He was despised. We held him of no account. We didn't place value on him. And I started this service off this morning by saying, I wonder if we place the kind of value on our on the people who have died in our nation's history. Because how many times Memorial Day becomes a party day for most people in our country? No reflection on the soldiers that have fallen. And I know we decorate other graves, and I don't have a problem with that. But the day was founded for those who went to war on our behalf and died while they were doing it. And I think we should all pay attention to that. He had no charm that we should find him pleasing. He was despised, shunned by men, a man of suffering, familiar with disease. He was despised. We held him of no account, yet in our sickness, yet it was our sickness that he was bearing. Now Isaiah, the prophet, is speaking on behalf of God, and he's trying to get the people to understand Jesus, what he's going to go through, it's not going to be for him, it's going to be for us. He's going to go to war. Our suffering, it was our suffering that he endured. We accounted him plagued, smitten and afflicted by God, but he was wounded because of our sins and crushed because of our iniquities. He bore the chastisement that made us whole, and by his bruises, those war wounds, by his war wounds, we were healed. We all went astray like sheep, each going to his own way, and the Lord visited upon him the guilt of all of us, all of our guilt. All of our sickness, disease, all of our pain, our shame, our guilt, all of our sin, our iniquities, and our sins. There's a difference between iniquity and sin. That's why there's two words, right? I get frustrated with the church world sometimes. When there's two words and they're spelled differently, they generally have some other different meaning than the other one. And so iniquity is what's going on inside of us. Those things that are dark that prompt us to do the sinning that goes on the external, the things we follow through. So Jesus not only needed to cleanse us from our past sins, but he needs to get the root out, right? He needs to get the fear, the doubt, the greed, the unforgiveness, the anger, the lust, the covetousness. He's going after the root of all of that. That's the iniquity, that thing working on the inside that's dark inside of us that prompts us to try and do something physically, the sin on the outward man. So Jesus is covering all that for us. He went to war for us, and we're going to see how that turned out in just a few minutes when we look at some other passages. But Jesus went to war for us, and he carried it. Everything he did was for us. He did it for us. He had no sin. He was perfect. He could do no wrong. Now let me visit with you back to Mark chapter 10. We're going to see a little bit of this play out again. I want to remind you of this. I want to spend very much time here because we went over this last week. But here's a guy, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is on the side of the road, and I preached a message a few years ago called The Blind Man Was the Only One That Could Really See. And in Bartimaeus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 46, says, "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now he understood who was coming by. He couldn't see, but he heard, and he moved toward the sayer. He knew who the truth talker was. It was Jesus, the Son of God, and he's the one from Nazareth. And he cried out, "Son of David." He said, "Jesus," or he would have said, "Yeshua, Son of David, have mercy on me." When he used those titles, when he used that title, Son of David, we know that Bartimaeus knew who he was talking to. Now, he was blind. He'd never seen Jesus. And there's a lot of parallels here for us. Spiritually, we're blind. But when the truth talker talks, we can still move toward him, though we're spiritually blind. And as we move toward the truth talker, as we move toward God, the sayer, when the sayer speaks, which is God, the Son of God, we move. That's what Amon means. The sayer speaks, and we go toward him. So here comes the sayer. Here comes God in the flesh walking down the street. The blind man, now most likely everybody else was saying, well, he's a prophet. We hear all this throughout the scripture. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. He's a good guy. He's a rabbi. He's all this and more. But they don't call him what Barabbas or Bartimaeus calls him. Bartimaeus uses a title that lets us know he knows that that's more than a prophet, that it's more than a rabbi, more than a teacher, more than a son of man. This is the Son of God walking down the road. And what does he want to do? He wants to move toward the Son of God. He wants to move toward the sayer. The sayer spoke everything into existence. The sayer, when we go back to Genesis, he spoke the world into existence. He spoke you and I into existence. He spoke creation into existence. So the sayer, part of the creation, part of the one who created, is coming down the road. And the blind man is the only one that recognizes he's the Son of God. And so he calls out to him, and he moves that direction. And we remember this from last week. He says he come down the road, and many warn him to be quiet. They're trying to get him to shut up, but they don't understand who he is, but Bartimaeus does. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on him." He's calling him by a title that tells us he knows he's the Son of God. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good tharseo." There's that word. Be of good cheer. Here's an impartation. "Rise, he is calling you." So they told him to rise. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus, which was a sign of faith. He took his garment off because his garment would let people know that he was a blind man. They could see him from afar off by the garment he wore. This is an act of faith. He's still blind. He's still blind. All right? You may still have your problem. You may still have your cloak that identifies you from the past. But if you throw that off, keep moving toward the sayer. Even if your problem's not fixed, keep moving toward the sayer. And that's what Bartimaeus is doing. And he stood and called, "Be of good cheer, rise." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now what if he'd let somebody talk him out of it? And here's where I want to talk to you this morning. What if he said, "Oh, I better be quiet. Everybody's wanting me to be quiet. I can't throw my garment off yet because I can't see. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to hang on to my stuff. There's so many parallels here of us moving away from the old life, delaying our life down, all kinds of things, being spiritually blind. It says, your faith made you whole, and immediately received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We read that last week. It's a beautiful picture of somebody moving toward the Sayer. Now, let me take you to some new passages that I want to share with you this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to bring you, there's a lot of people, I'm making this up. I'm working on my own dictionary, as you know. But I think the best one I've had in a while is the doublets, though. When I think about the doublets, that's... But ameners. Who are the great ameners? Now, a lot of folks go fish with minners, don't they? But this, who's the great amener? And as you think about people, in other words, who are the people that heard the truth and moved toward it and embraced it? And we got all kinds of them. Abraham, Ruth, all kinds of people down the line. David, Joseph, Moses, Paul, Peter, all that. We talked about Peter last week. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 20. Now listen. Listen what's being said. For all the promises of God in Him are what? Yes, and in Him what? Amen. Now, I want you to think about this. In Him, in Christ, in the Lord, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God wants to get glory through us because why? So He can look good? No. God uses us to reach our culture, our sphere, our neighborhood, our circle, if you want to call it. God does that through us. That's how He chooses to work. Sometimes He supernaturally bypasses us, but more than not, He chooses to work through us. So now the promises that we have, He says, the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. They are secure. God has embraced His Word because He's one and the same with it. So now you and I can embrace His Word because they're sure, they're steadfast. Now, as I've shared with you this before, I've probably not done this in a while, but there's a Greek word, elpizo, that we use that word as an accounting word. And there's also another word that means hope without a question mark that stems from this word. Hope without a question mark. Why, when we get to the New Testament, does hope not have a question mark? Because everything from the Sayer is sure. It's all sure. So now if I say, I hope it don't rain today, I'm putting a question mark behind that because that's how we use that in our language. But if I say, I hope in Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, there's no question mark there. That hope is sure. It's steadfast. It's not something I have to wonder whether or not it's going to come to pass because all the promises in God and in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Somebody give Him praise this morning. Now it's going to get gooder. Hold on. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at one verse and we'll come back to Romans in just a few moments. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, look what he says. Now, think about this, that God wants what we just read in Corinthians. For the promise of God in Him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Through us. Through us. To us and through us, right? Now listen to this, verse 11. But if the same Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus out of the grave. And what's He saying? If the same, it's capitalized here, right? It's not our spirit He's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He's talking to us, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, it's capitalized again, who dwells in you. It's through us, through us. You know what I think the devil's most afraid of? The Word of God and us recognizing that the Holy Spirit wants access in our lives. The devil is afraid of the Holy Spirit. And if we get, because he knows he can't overcome the Holy Spirit. Do you think the devil would have loved to kept Jesus in the grave? He couldn't. He couldn't keep him in the grave because the Holy Spirit is more powerful. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll show you another verse, and we're going to go a couple of places before I close this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, think about this. All the promises are yes and amen. They're sure. Embrace them. Embrace them. That's what we're getting hearing. Embrace them. Then the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is desiring to live through us. All right? Now, next verse, in verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Now, to Him, capitalized, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. In us. In us. If you don't open your life up to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have any power. Because the devil's not afraid of you and I. The devil has power and authority, and he's got a limited amount, and he can't overcome the Holy Spirit, but we're no match for him without the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit needs to take full preeminence in our lives. Here's what he said. He says, to him who's able to do exceedingly. What did he tell Bartimaeus? Be it according to your faith. He said, he hung part of that on him, didn't he? He said, because of your faith, he didn't say because of my power. He didn't say because I'm Lord of the universe. He didn't say because I can heal anything. All of that is true. Everything I just said about him is all true. But when he talked to Bartimaeus, he said because of your faith. And it's important for us to believe God. If there's one thing God wants from us, he don't want us to build a kingdom. He don't want us to do all these grand and glorious things that we think he wants to do. He wants us to believe him and trust him. And then he can work through us according to the power, he says. He says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How much of that power works in us? Now let me take you back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at this power and authority that Christ has placed in us. The great amener. Jesus is our great amener. He done everything according to God's plan. He always embraced what the Father asked him to do. That's what we need to do. When God speaks through his word, he speaks to you in prayer, he speaks to you while you're fasting or whatever you're doing, you need to embrace that. You need to embrace that because that's where God is calling us, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, all of those things. In chapter 8, let's look at verse 28. Listen to what he says. Now here's where Jesus went to war and won the war for us, and put us in a position to have victory. If you say, if you and I say, if we say, I don't care what the matter is, I don't care if it's physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, whatever we, if we say God cannot give us the victory in that area, whatever it is, we make God a liar. If you say, if I say, God can't do that, we make him a liar. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. Let's look at verse 28. He says, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good of those, for the good of them, for the good of those who love God. And to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you think the Son ever doubted the Father? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that for a minute. Now we've talked about how that he paid the price for us, that all the promises in him are yes and amen, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead wants to fill our lives, and that he can do far above what we can think or ask according to the amount of the Spirit or Him that works in us. So we need to give Him full access, don't we? We need to give the Holy Spirit full access to our lives. Then He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. Now I want to say to anybody in here, if you lost a son or a daughter or somebody across the ocean to the war, or in any situation, God can comfort you. God sent His own Son to take our place, and He watched His own Son be persecuted and slandered and beaten and all the things He went through for us. He can comfort us in those times. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to live in victory. Go ahead and tell him that. What dad goes to the field or the ball court and looks at his son and daughter right when they're getting ready to walk out and compete and say, I hope you lose. Praying to God you lose today. What mother or father does that? What mother or father sends their kid out to school and says, I know you got a big science test today. I hope you bomb it. I hope you bomb that test today. What parent does that? Nobody. Why do we think God is up there and He's our Father and He's the greatest Father that the world will ever know? None of us can come close to being the kind of Father He is or the kind of parent He is. Why do we think God is on the sideline saying, I hope you fail? The devil, he's a liar, isn't he? He tries to talk us into believing that. Your Father, my Father, God Jehovah, Yahweh, the Son of the Most High God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're on our side. They want us to have the victory. The problem is not them having the power. The problem is not the Holy Spirit, the Godhead having the power. The problem is not God's love and desire for us. The problem is we don't let Him in enough. He's trying to root stuff out. Stuff hinders the Lord. I just briefly mentioned this last week about the strong man. Stuff hinders the Lord in our lives. He will not violate His righteousness to come in. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart and you need something from God, the first thing you need to do is get rid of that unforgiveness. God will not violate Himself, His righteousness, to come in over top of that. That's what we mean by making room. We're not talking about coaxing God and trying to get convince God. God loves us, but He cannot violate His righteousness. That's why He's coming in, and He said, Paul said in Ephesians, He's able to do far above what you can think and ask according to what He's working in you. Some people have given up more ground to the Holy Spirit, and some have hung on to it. I need one amen or I'm going to take up another offering. When we hang on to ground that the Holy Spirit's wanting to till up and refertilize, we hinder the Holy Spirit. So some people, you may look at somebody and say, well, how come God always shows up for them? Because God is allowed to plow every acre in their life. They don't hold back some of the farm. Some folks hold back. I'm following the Holy Spirit here. This is not anything I planned, but I want us to hear this. Some people hold back part of the farm, and they do not allow the Holy Spirit to till the ground. And it's to our own detriment that we do that. The Holy Spirit wants to work fully in us. When we have stick man, the Holy Spirit wants to consume His whole being. But some folks stop Him short. They keep a little bit to themselves. I deserve to be angry. I deserve. We're going to read that in just a minute, how all that stuff works against us. And so now the Holy Spirit says, let me consume you and flood your life. Let me have control of the whole farm. That's what the Holy Spirit's after. He wants control of the whole farm. All right, and that's a process. That's a journey. Look at this. It gets better. He said, if He didn't spare His own Son, delivered Him up, how will He not freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Say no. Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Give Him praise. Look what he says. And Paul went through the meal, man. But he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Amen. Even what's around the corner, he says. Things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's on the sidelines cheering us on. Your father is standing at the fence saying, I hope he knocks this one out of the park. He's not standing at the fence saying to all the guys at the fence, I hope my son strikes out. I hope he strikes out. I want to see him walk off discouraged and defeated. That's not God. That's not any of us either, is it? It's not any of us. Man, what a good God we have. Let me go to Psalm 37, then I'm going to show you one person who was an awesome amener, and then I'm going to close. I know we did a few extra things this morning, but I need to get this out. It's burning in me. I need to get it out. I've doubled up this week, brought you back, because I feel like, and I'm sharing this with the worship team. I said, if there's something God's ministering to us in, we can sing it 6 weeks in a row. And we want to stay with where the Holy Spirit's driving us, and we want to get what He's trying to say. I don't want to move on before we get what He's trying to drop in us, what He's trying to deposit in us. And he said, look at Psalm 37. Now listen up, everybody that likes or allows fear and anger and that stuff to hang around, get it out, get it out. Tell your neighbors, say, get it out. Go ahead, tell them. Look at this. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His what? Faithfulness. Feed on it. Amen, God. Amen to God. Move toward the Sayer. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What's it start with? Now, I've got some folks coming in the church because they're not being confronted with what relationship's about. They just want to join a club. But not this church necessarily, but the church at large. And so what we're saying here, what's the first thing He said? Oh, God will give you the desires of your heart. He said something before that, didn't He? He said something before that. Did He say something before that, or did I misread that? He said, delight yourself in the Lord. That means you're contented and happy in Him. You're not out here living your own life, doing your own thing, and then run over here and trying to trick God or convince God that He ought to do all this stuff for you. But you're living in love with Him. He's your number one relationship. Delight yourself. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He shall bring to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Somebody say amen to that. Look at this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Look what he says. Cease from anger. Cease from anger. Say it with me. Cease from anger. I'm talking to me too. And forsake wrath. That's what he's telling us to do. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Do you see what he said about worrying and fretting? He didn't say, don't fret, it causes harm most of the time. Don't fret, it could be good or bad, depending on which way it goes. He said, do not fret, it only causes harm. Worrying is no good for anything. Not good for anything. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The wicked coming to nothing. They're going to come to nothing. 3 of the most wicked people I knew growing up that controlled most of the drug traffic and the bootlegging in our community, all 3 of them died tragically and way before their time. Because they, like the Bible talks, they peddled all that stuff to help defile others. There's a payday for that, unless we repent. But the meek shall inherit the earth. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. You know when the devil is coming after you with all his minions, you know what the Lord's doing? He's laughing about it. Because you're his son and daughter. And he's laughing about it. I love it. He says, evildoers are going to be cut off. The wicked's going to go down. The meek are going to inherit the earth. The wicked plots. The Lord laughs. He sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. They bent their bow. They cast down the poor and the needy to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their blows and their bows shall be broken. A little while, a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. They not maybe, they shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed of the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows, does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Listen up. I'm going to close in just a moment. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Isn't that worth an amen? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Who is the hand of God? Jesus. I've been young, and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, nor his descendants begging for bread. God will come through. Now here's the reason I read you, and you can read the rest of that chapter on your own. There's so much in that chapter that tells us how good God is to us and how tough it is to be wicked and how good it is to be on His side. The reason I wanted to remind you of all that and what was said in Romans is so when you hear the Sayer speak, you'll run to the Sayer. You won't sit there and debate it. This is the God that you and I serve. He's our Father. So the next time God speaks, run to the Sayer. Embrace what He says. Whether He's speaking to you from His Word, whether He's speaking to you in your prayer time, whatever, run. Whether He speaks to you prophetically through someone else, run to the Sayer. Embrace the Word. That's what He did with Isaiah. Prophetically, He spoke to us, and we should run to the Sayer. My last moment, Luke chapter 1. I use this phrase, who are the ameners? And there's all kinds of ameners in the Bible, and I hope you and I are becoming ameners. We hear the Sayer speak, and we move toward the Sayer, and we embrace it. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, here's a great amener. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you, but blessed are you among women. That word Makarios for blessed in the Greek means receiver of divine favor. Now something God may ask us to do may cause us to have to endure, but we're still recipients of divine favor. Wednesday night, this came out of my spirit, and I've been chewing on it all week in our time here Wednesday night. Here's what we just read in Psalm 37 and Romans 8. God will always take care of us. He'll always be by our side. He will always reward us, but we may not always be comfortable. See, that's where I think a lot of Christians stumble, is because they think, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. Listen, Job wasn't comfortable. Jesus wasn't comfortable. Paul wasn't always comfortable. Peter wasn't always comfortable. Mary's getting ready to become uncomfortable here with what she's getting ready to be asked to do. She's getting ready to be put on the spot. And let's look at this. Having come, the angel rejoiced, highly favored. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, consider what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So she's recipient of divine favor. That's what the Greek word we translate blessed. That's all the Beatitudes. That word Makarios means recipient of divine favor. How many knows we need that? Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Remember what Bartimaeus said? Son of David. He knew who he was. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She's engaged to be married, but she's never been with a man. She's a virgin, the Bible told us. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Here's the Holy Spirit. If you're ever going to give life spiritually, the Holy Spirit's going to have to come upon you. What we do in the flesh is just that. Even if we have good intentions, it takes the Holy Spirit to do stuff eternal. We don't do that on our own. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And now this is the sixth month for her who is called barren. She was barren, past bearing children. This is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, 6 months older. Not really. Jesus has always been, so John the Baptist, not really. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, I said earlier, if we say that can't happen or I can't have the victory, we just make God a liar, because he said with him, nothing is impossible. The only thing God can't do is sin. He can do everything. He said, with God, nothing is impossible. Listen to what her response was, and this is powerful. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant. She called herself the maidservant. God calls us kings and priests, but it's good when it comes off our lips if we say we're servants. Let's be humble like the prodigal and let God bestow the titles on us and positions if he desires, but let us always keep an attitude of, I'm your servant. She said, ho, your maidservant, look at these words, and then I close. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now what happened? The sayer spoke, and she embraced it, didn't she? Somebody said, well, who wouldn't want to be the Son of God? Or wouldn't want to be the one that bears the Son of God? Well, maybe not you. Because now she's at risk being stoned to death. She's at risk Joseph backing out of the marriage. She's at risk at nobody believing her, including her family. And don't you think that Joseph's buddies didn't give him a hard time? And Joseph was going to put her away. He loved her, and so he wasn't going to subject her to a stoning. He was going to put her away, the Bible says, privately, because he was struggling with this. And then the sayer came to him, didn't he? And the sayer spoke to him. And he embraced the sayer. And don't you think he embraced it against all kinds of ridicule? Don't you think Joseph was sitting at the table, and one of his best friends said, do you believe that story? Are you going to fall for that, Joseph? Yeah. Sure, that's the Son of God. She's been running around on you, buddy. How much of that do you think Joseph had to hear? And how many times do you think the devil showed up to Mary and said, I'm going to expose you and we're going to have you stoned? Probably every night, trying to put fear in her life. But you know what she said? She said, the sayer spoke, and I'm going to embrace it. All the risk involved. Here's the lie, though. I want you to hear this. This process needs to work in all of our lives. Here's the lie, and I'm closed. You guys can come to the instruments. I'll give them a little hope if y'all come to the instruments. Hope with a question mark, though. The devil and the flesh, our own flesh, our own minds, don't you wish you could just put your mind to sleep for a while and operate solely on your spirit, because he all the junk he tries to bring up, this soulish man up here, all of that stuff tries to convince us. Listen, this is where faith comes in, and this is a truth we really need to get hold of. All of the enemy, the devil, his demons, the mind, the world, the system in the world, our own way of thinking, the things we struggle with based on how the world comes at us, all that kind of stuff, tries to convince us that if we embrace God's word, we'll be at risk. Right? That's not true. When we don't embrace God's word, that's when we're at risk. But the devil's twisted that on us. You know, he's whispering that in Mary's ear. What did we read about already all morning this morning? He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said he would, the righteous would never be forsaken. He said even if he falls, he'll be brought back up. Over and over and over. You can stand to your feet. So when the Lord speaks to us, the devil wants to convince us that that's when we're at risk. We're never at risk when the Lord speaks and we embrace it. We're at risk when we refuse to embrace it. And I'll guarantee you there's probably people in this building, myself included, that looking back over your life, there were times when you wished you had embraced something that the Lord spoke into you. Now here's the good news. Here's the gospel. The Bible says the Lord will restore everything the canker worms eat. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you not only to move toward the sayer, but I'm going to ask you to lay down those things behind you. All the regrets, any failures, anything you've done wrong against God, He wants you to bring it to Him this morning. Don't let those things be hindrances. You want to move toward the sayer with a clear conscience. Somebody said, I can't have a clear conscience because, oh yes you can, because He can give you the victory. The Bible says, whatever He's cleansed, don't call it unclean. So, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in Jesus. Yesterday's gone. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to give your life to Him. If you're here and you're a believer and you need to turn something over to God because that's hindering the Holy Spirit from working in you the way He'd like to, then we invite you to do that as well. If you're here and you're a Christian, but you're away from God and you need to return to God, we invite you to do that as well. If you're here and guilt or shame is trying to push you around and you need to bring some stuff and forget those things and put it behind you, will you come to this altar this morning? Whatever your need is, your God can fix it. There's nothing He can't fix. As we worship, this altar is open. Will you come? Whatever He speaks is eternal. Think about this. When you move toward the sayer, you're moving toward His word. And what's the Bible say? Heaven and earth will pass away before my word will pass away. So when we move toward the sayer, it's not by chance. And we're not taking a risk by moving toward God and embracing what He says. And many times when the Lord speaks something, the devil will set up circumstances that look just completely opposite of what God says. But that's when we got to be like Bartimaeus and throw that cloak aside and keep moving toward the sayer. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will stand forever. Give Him praise this morning. Hallelujah. God, we thank You for this moment we've had today, for the praise and the worship that's come forth that we've engaged in, for Your word, for the examples of the sayers and the ameners. And Lord, we thank You for men and women in our own nation over the years that have paid a price so we can be right here today. May we never forget that. But above all that, may we remember the price You paid, Jesus, so that we can have eternal life. You said the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come unto repentance. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish. Everybody said, amen. Give the Lord praise one more time.
Great word, Matthew. Wonderful service. Let's give him a big hand. Thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit and revealing to us what he says, Matthew. God bless you. I thought our praise and worship team was outstanding this morning. Wonderful. Wonderful. And if y'all will, just put your hand over a heart. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you've given us this opportunity this morning to come and worship you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for everything that he meant to us. Father, we just praise you. We give you all the glory, Father. We just are so thankful, Father, that you've given us this building, this church. You've made things so easy for us, Father. And it's just on us to keep following, keep the faith, keep faithing, Father. And as we go about a week, Father, we just ask that you'll give us strength, courage to face whatever comes our way, because we know that you're there with us. You were there yesterday, today, and you'll be there tomorrow. Father, we just thank you, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.